Last week we looked at living God's will, and we kind of talked about Thanksgiving. I felt led of the Lord to kind of stay in that major passage there in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to explore a little bit more. So we looked last week at the idea of how important it is to have joy or rejoice. Then it talked about praying without ceasing. Then also how we have to have thanksgiving. And the Bible went on to say that's part of God's will. So a lot of times I've found that sometimes we want to find God's will for our life. A lot of people kind of stress about finding God's will because they don't know if they're really in God's will. But there's some practical things that we can look at that'll help us to get into God's will. And then I think it kind of gets us in the flow. And these practical principles, I think, will bring some, you know, they're very simple, but yet I think there can be revelation to our life if we grab a hold of them. You know, these principles we're going to look at today is how we interact with each other in the local church, okay? How important it is to be able to get that kind of so it's a working system in our life. And remember, God's will for us is to walk in God's will. God is on your side. God wants you to walk in His will. So it's up to us to try to navigate through that. First little passage we're going to look at today is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come to you today. We thank you for a stirring of your spirit, Lord. We thank you that we just want that Pentecostal fire, Lord, just to operate in our lives and in our church and in our families. Lord, right now I thank you for the gift you've given, Lord. I want to use it for your glory, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate and for the gifts of the Spirit to be on operation in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God's will here is to deal with real life giving, interacting in real life situations. Now, coming to church for some is easy. Coming to church for some may be a little harder. You know, some are maybe a little scared. You know, they get around people. I mean, first thing I started going to church, I was afraid I was going to cuss or something. You know, something's going to slip out, you know. So I tried to keep my mouth shut best I could. But, you know, not that would have shocked anybody, I'm sure, because everybody's probably about said the same things I have, right? I mean, we're all probably have a little issues in our pre-Christ days, you know, of how things kind of happened. But anyway, we're going to look here, and this is talking about how we interact with leadership in our lives. Because there is that dynamic, and, you know, I'm not just preaching on this because I'm in leadership and I want you all to listen to what I say, but this is what the Bible says. This is what the Apostle Paul, you know, brought to the churches. Remember, he was a church planter. He went around as an apostle, and he started churches. And when he started churches, he established people to be in leadership. Sometimes they called them elders and different things in these churches, and just how those things kind of work. Now, hopefully, each of us have a life that involves the local church in our life. You know, we need that. We need that practical relationship with other people who believe what we believe, or at least close anyway. We may not believe everything that we all believe, right? But hopefully we're close enough, you know, that we can come and we can start working for God together. And it's that life and it's that relationship, you know. And a lot of people, you know, especially I'm not dissing my online viewers, you know, because I love you guys out there. But y'all need to come to church every now and then. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Need to get plugged in and start to grow and start to see God start to do some things in your life. Because, yes, it's good to listen to the Word of God, and there's a lot of good things you can get on the internet, and some things are bad that you listen to on the internet. And we need to check everything with the Word of God. Make sure that it's in God's Word and kind of flow with that. Now, there's not a lot of variations. There's certain different things between different churches. Certain churches major on a certain thing, and that's what I call flavors. You have different flavors of restaurants, right? And churches have different flavors a little bit, kind of what some things that they try to facilitate. You know, ours is one of our, my prime things is I want the Holy Spirit to be a part of our services. Amen. Very important to me, you know, because I know my limitations, but I also know His unlimited power. So if we can get Him to start moving, and we're going to look at that here towards the end of the message. But what happens when we are a part of a local church, not just the cosmic church, you know, because people can join the church. It's an organization that's made of all different people from maybe different variations. Like I said, different denominations, different things. You know, some people say they're a part of that, you know, and that's fine. But if we don't have the local aspect where we kind of rub off on each other, and sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way, right? Anytime you get close to other people, there's going to be a little friction, and how we deal with that friction, you know. And what I found is sometimes the things we get irritated about is usually something that's wrong in our life. You know what I mean? Things that we need to maybe deal with. And so when we get a part of a local church, first thing it does, it gives us a sense of identity. And this is stuff I learned right when I got saved. You know, I went to church. Many of you heard my testimony a little bit. I went to church a little over a year before I got saved. I knew that God had always spared me for a reason. I had been involved in numerous end-over-end car wrecks and different things that went on in my life where I probably should have died. But somehow deep down inside, and I had a couple visions of the Lord in my younger years, and I always knew that God had something for me to do, but I didn't really do a lot to find out about it. I kind of did the other thing. You know what I mean? So when I started going to church, and then after about a year, finally I just yielded my life to Jesus Christ. I mean, I could think of no other reason why I don't yield. And that's what it takes. And so after that, you know, I started to get connected to this church, and it was a big church. So you can hide in a big church. I chose not to hide. I chose to get involved because I found out a key secret in growth in Christ is that when we serve, we grow faster. Amen. When you're getting involved and doing things to help the local body, we start to mature in a quicker rate than we do if we just sit and listen. Now, sitting and listen, we got to do that too. We need, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. But then it also takes application where we start to participate. And when we do that, then we start to find that, you know, that sense of identity. And we, what happens then is we find out who we are and what we have with other people of like precious faith. Now, as fate would have it, I moved to several blocks from a full gospel church. You know, I'd attended other churches a little bit as a kid, and then even a time or two, when I knew I wanted to get my life changed, I went to a church. Some of them were very rigid. I wouldn't consider us a rigid church here. You know, we're kind of loose and flowing, and it's a little bit much for some people. I understand that. But, you know, I like a little more freedom in the spirit, you know. And when I went to that church, and I'm kind of a laid-back guy, but they weren't laid back. But there was something there that kept me, and that was the Holy Spirit. I could sense something. I could feel something. And it kept me coming back. No matter how late I was out on a Saturday night, you had to beat me away with a stick to get to church. I wanted to be there. I knew there was something there. Something that I needed. Well, then after a process of time, you know, I yielded my life. I found out what that was, is I needed Jesus on the inside working on the outside, right? Yeah. You know, because before that, I tried to fix myself a couple times. I don't know if you ever tried to fix yourself, but I have, you know, and I tried to work on the outside and I couldn't do very good. You know, it was okay for a while, just kind of like a diet. How many's tried the diet and then after about a month or two, it's over, you know? And that's kind of what it was for me. Until I got Jesus on the inside, then things started to work a little better. So maybe you're not there yet. I encourage you to make that step where you surrender and give it over to God, because that's the best life there is. See, God has put certain gifts and talents that are unique to us, and we need to find out what they are. You each bring something to the table when you come to a church. You have different things that God has put inside of you. And when you choose to share those gifts, the body of Christ is stronger, right? We're stronger. We're a better body we can use. Now, you know, I'm not going to go into this real deep, but you know how the Bible talks about, you know, in Corinthians, it talks about a foot and a hand and, you know, all those things. And we need all those things. I mean, if you're hungry, it's nice to have feet to get to the refrigerator. But then when you get there, you got to have hands to open the door. Then you got to have eyes to put it in your mouth. So we all have a little part to play. And you need to see yourself as being unique and special. Everybody say, I am special. See, your mom probably told you that already, right? Did she tell you that?
Yep.
You're special. Now, maybe she said it with a snicker. I don't know. But we're all special to God and what he wants us to do. Also, when we get a part of something like this, is it gives us a sense of purpose. You know, we need to see that we're part of a bigger picture because we are part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, I'd hate to think, just hate it, if all the life there was is to be born, go and live your life and make money, and then die. Man, there's got to be more than that. Because you know you can't take it with you, right? Everything we work so hard in this world, we can't take it with us. So there has to be more to life than that. There has to be something else. And finding out what that is really, it gives us that sense of purpose on the inside. See, to me, I found out there's a lot more to life than the world could ever offer. And I've tried a lot of things of the world. I was very worldly. And I did a lot of fun things. Some of the real good things I did 2 or 3 times. You know what I mean? Has anybody ever did something like that? Maybe a couple times? Well, I have. But I found out that it was never lasting. And see, that's the thing. And that's why some people, when they get hooked on drugs, you know, they do a drug and it's a good high. But then the next time, that same amount doesn't get them quite there. They get used to it. So they have to increase their dosage a little bit. But I'll tell you what, when you get a dose of the Holy Ghost, amen. When you get the real thing, you don't need all that other stuff. There's nothing there that the world has to offer that will bring us that peace. And then also, a local church can give us a sense of belonging. You know, the church is a family. I mean, we work together, we do things together, things like that. And, you know, sometimes we may not see eye to eye, but hopefully we get her done. Amen? So what it means to me is that the church can give us a feeling of what it means to be home. I, on one hand, when I was searching, I was like a caged tiger. I just pace. I knew there was something out there and I wanted it, but I couldn't get it until I got it. Then I chilled out a little bit. It's home. When I accepted Jesus Christ, man, everything just kind of fell in line in a lot of ways. I mean, granted, I had a lot of questions, just like maybe some of you do today. You know, how this all works. You know, what about this God thing? You know, I mean, he's up there, we're down here. He knows everything, we don't. How does God keep track of everything? He does. He's God. Right. And we just yield to that and understand it. And then we start to flow with him and it gets good. So then this gets into a little more of a prickly part, you know, but I think we can handle it. It talks about proper attitudes regarding leadership in the church. You know, I've been in probably a couple churches in my life. I got saved in one. Oh, I've been in 4. Counting this was my 4th church. Got saved in one. Moved back here, went to one. They chased me away for a little while. Went to Centerville for a little bit. And then we came back when they had a new pastor. Worked out good. And then God led us to start this one. And so working in the local church, I know what it's like to be out there and not just up here. You know what I mean? Nobody starts up here. You know, God takes us in our untrained and novice, shall we say, part. And then if we pay attention, you know, we start to grow. And then maybe if God has a call on your life, the fivefold ministry, then you might be doing a little more platform ministry, things like that. But proper attitudes that we have to have. And, you know, I go to conferences and sometimes it's just, you know, I've operate in these same principles that, you know, I'm going to talk about today. And the first one is to respect them. We need to respect them. You know, when I, you know, go to different things and I know if I'm in somebody else's church, I respect that pastor. Even if I have 15 or 20 years of ministry experience ahead of that person, it's their church. They're the one in charge. They're the one that I need to follow their lead. you know? And that's just how it works when we go in any situation. And we need to appreciate and respect all the work they do. You know, a lot of people think this is the only work I do all week long. I come here and talk for a little while. But there's a little bit more to it, off and on. There's some things. Now, I'm granted, you know, I know that you know, there's more I could do, just like with anything. But, you know, there, it's more than just coming here for a few minutes and talking and preaching, you know. I mean, though that is sometimes the fun part. You know, there's studying, there's meeting with people, there's counseling, there's doing things, you know, like that you have to do. And that all factors in. And so then this passage kind of talks about that. And it talks about to esteem and value means to hold in the highest regard. You know, sad to say in our culture, you know, when I first got saved, pastors was somebody that when you, or any minister, pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor, they were somebody that when you heard that, you just kind of said, you just kind of respected them, is on them. You esteemed that person because it's a holy calling. Now, I'm not saying my calling is any more important than anybody else's, but I will say this. If you're in the ministry, you're dealing with heaven and hell situations every time. Because you're either leading somebody to God or you're pushing them away from God. You know what I'm saying? Because if I do something wrong, just like I tell the kids, you know, in youth group how it usually works, we can do 10 things right as a church. You do one thing wrong, people leave. That's how it works. Sad to say. Because they think we're supposed to be perfect all the time, but we're not. But the thing is, you know, how we need to hold in that regard, like I said, you know, 20 years ago, you know, used to just, you know, that respect was just baked in. Right now, a lot of people, you know, don't even, that's not even on their radar. Just another person. You know, they don't really hold that regard. And so, I guess the question I have is, what value do you put on someone who cares for your spiritual life? How important is that to you? How important is it that somebody brings a message to you that hopefully helps you grow in Christ? To me, it's important. Amen. You know, I don't tell this too much, but man, if anybody would have mouthed off about my pastor in front of me when I first got saved, they were on the deck. You know, you didn't talk bad about my pastor in front of me. I straightened you right out. Because that guy helped me. He threw me a lifeline. He helped me out of darkness into the light. Now, I know he's just a person and things like that, but, you know, I just, because you know, I knew somebody that kind of criticized our church a little bit, and I just dealt with it. I didn't hit him or nothing, don't get me wrong. But, you know, I just told him. I told him what's what. You know, you don't talk bad about my pastor in front of me. You know, that guy helped me. He helped change my life. And, you know, and just how that kind of worked and just how it was baked into me because I was really appreciative of what this person did to me. Well, then it goes into how we need to live in peace with each other. Now, it's talking about leadership and people who are following the leader, I guess. So we can't let correction bring strife to our life. There's been times in my life that somebody's corrected me. I remember one time, I still got this picture in my mind. You know, I was doing street work and evangelism, when I say street work, not the other kind of street work, but just saying. Anyway, it bugged me that here we are in this building so safe and secure, just worshiping Jesus. We got all these people out there who are just going to hell. So I was really crazy when I first got saved. I was just radical. And so then I told pastor that, and all of a sudden when I was in that room and his secretary's in the room, and all of a sudden when I said that statement, the secretary got up, went over and closed the door. I knew something was coming, you know, where he was going to bring a little correction to my young little life in the Lord. And I took it like a man, and it helped me. I didn't get mad, you know, because sometimes when correction comes, we can let strife get in. And see, that's the devil. That's the devil trying to get in there and keep us away. And I remember another time, this other guy, he tried to steal me from my church. I was doing evangelism, somehow ran into him, and he asked me out for lunch one day, and we got to talking, and, you know, he was saying a bunch of stuff, and he got hurt in the church, and now he's trying to do his own thing. And he's telling me that how the church does stuff is just a ripoff. Here, you could be doing this. And I boom, Holy Ghost has told me. I straightened him out too. You don't talk bad about my church. And people helped me. You know, and so that was my last conversation with that man. Never went back. You know, so I knew enough to be dangerous, but also knew enough to stay out of trouble too. So what happens is that, you know, if we let strife come in, because it's hard to function or minister in a strife-filled environment. We all come here, it's give and take, and, you know, if we let strife come in, have you ever been in a strife? I mean, I'm just saying, I've been married long enough to know, hey, every now and then there's strife, right? You know, how many's had strife in their marriage or strife in some relationship? It don't matter what you say, man. You know, when there's strife, man, you're getting nitpicked. And you're nitpicking back. And so it just, something silly and stupid can really keep something going. It gets real petty, don't it? Am I the only one that's ever been petty in their life? Come on now. You know, we can get in those things and see, keep that strife going. But see, if we're smart, we keep that out. Try to keep that strife out. Don't let the devil get a wedge between you and your pastor, or you and your church, or you and, you know, maybe your small group leader. You know, just anything. Just try to keep that connection going. Because, you know, perspective, if we can keep a proper perspective, it's very important. You know, friction will develop sometimes, and it happens. And we watch it, and we try to, you know, my goal in life is when I wake up every morning, man, you know, I think I'm going to make so-and-so mad today. Just see what happens. You know what I mean? No, we don't do that, and I hope you don't do that. No, but friction does happen, doesn't it? But what I found out in my life, and there's a lot of good leader teachers out there, that if you want to be a leader, first you need to learn how to follow a leader. Simple as that. You know, if you want people to listen to you, you got to listen to people. And sometimes, you know, it may not be the way that we want it. It may not be. And see, I want us to understand that as your pastor, I mean, sometimes some guys get a little wacko, but, you know, number one, I don't work for you. I work for God.
Amen.
You know, a true pastor is not a hireling. And there's a lot of churches that set up their government in certain ways that the congregation can order the pastor to do certain things, to preach or not preach about certain things. You know, that wouldn't happen here. You know, we preach the word and it is what it is. But on the second hand is that fact that even though I'm your leader, you don't serve me. You serve God. And we have to remember that. You're not my servant. You know, a true pastor does not treat their sheep like slaves to accomplish tasks. You know, there's certain tasks that do need done in a congregation. You know, but, you know, hopefully, you know, we treat you where you feel like you're working for God, not just for us, even though we may ask you for help. But you're really working for God. And see, there's a different concept between a manager and a leader, and we may go into this sometime. I've kind of browsed or graze off of it every now and then. You know, we're so consumed because maybe working in a factory where there's managers and that different concept of how things kind of work, or, you know, maybe you've been managed before by somebody, or maybe you're a manager. There's a difference between a manager and a leader. A leader leads while a manager pushes from behind. You know what I'm saying? And although, you know, so when, if God ever promotes you, all I would encourage you to try to do is to try to make sure that when you do things, you're wanting to see people grow. See, people are more important than the tasks. A lot of times we get focused on the procedures and the tasks sometimes, you know, and that is fine. Maybe if you're in a factory putting a window together, they have certain procedures, right? Or certain way they do things. But also we need to understand the fact that we're dealing with people, and that we want to see them grow and let them understand that they're important. Because if you can get people to buy into the vision, which we hope you do here, you know, there's no stopping us. And hopefully you'll feel empowered to do, you know, reach people. The goal is really evangelism and discipleship. Those are the two primary things in the church that we need to be involved with. We need to be reaching people and we need to help them grow up. Simple as that. Okay, next passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 to 15, it says, we urge you, brethren, this is where it's going to get a little more intense sometimes, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for the one, for one another and for all people. So here we see five challenges. Five challenges that you and I probably run into periodically. Number one is the idea of admonishment. Admonish the unruly. It's talking about undisciplined, you know, is what this word's talking about. And this word, admonish, is talking about a military situation, and it's a term for dealing with a soldier who does not keep in rank. See, in a military, you know, I've never been in the military. I've been in the Army of God for quite some time now, but, you know, in the military, you know, the way I understand it is that I don't think you can get up whenever you want. The way I understand it, you have to get up at a certain time, and you have to fall in line, and you have to maybe march, and you have to, you know, do things, you know, a certain way, the military way. But see, what this is talking about is somebody that doesn't want to do it the military way, the way that they're supposed to do it. They want to do it their way. So this is talking about dealing with that and admonishing somebody who is wanting to do their own thing instead of God's thing. And we can test this all the time. Any time you go to work somewhere, has anybody ever criticized their boss before? Once, maybe. You know? And we can practice this in a practical situation for that is, don't do that. Don't criticize your boss. Just flow with them. You know? And you say, but my boss is stupid. Right? I mean, but that's okay. You know, let God deal with your stupid boss. God wants to deal with your heart. He wants to know if you can follow. That's what he's after. He's wanting to know, can you take instruction? You know, can you take correction? Can you, you know, flow with that? And he does it to all of us. We all go through this from time. We never grow out of this. There's always going to be some next hill that you and I got to climb. You know, and God wants us to do that. He wants us to grow. And, you know, and the idea here is to, the struggle people have sometimes is to work with a predetermined plan or system. Now, I'll be honest up front, I've never worked in a factory, so I don't know what that's like. And I know that can be frustrating sometimes, you know, doing things, because sometimes it may seem like they're doing it stupid. And, that, you know, why do they do that? I hear this all the time from people. You know, why do they do it that way? Why can't they do it this way? But I do know this. Sometimes what might look easier right here, if you step back and look at the big picture, well, maybe it's better in the long run. Ooh, is there power back there or something? But, you know, and we don't know that because we're not in charge. So we've been hired to do a certain job, and we just need to do that to the best of our ability. If we don't like it, then we got to quit. Or move on. We don't want to be the person that stands at the water fountain stirring up strife. You know, it's hard to tell people that you're a Christian if you're always stirring up problems. You know, I don't know. Some people see right through that. I don't know. That's just, you know, how I see it. So being able to submit to authority is good for us. Being able to do that, and then God will, you know, God will promote us. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, what will God do? He won't kick us while we're down. No. He said he'll exalt us. And so the reason why, if we humble ourselves, then when we get exalted, we won't get into pride. Pride is what sent Satan to hell. Pride is what made Satan rebel against God. So pride is dangerous. We've got to be careful of that. Okay, so also, if we're never able to follow, we'll never be fit to lead. Just simple as that. Then it says we're to encourage the faint-hearted. That means we need to be sensitive to the Spirit and to pick people up, not put them down. There are certain people that are emotionally hurt. We know that, right? They're hurt for whatever reason. Maybe life hasn't been fair. Maybe there's some things in their life that happened, and you know, now they just kind of, you know, it's just hard for them. So it talks here just how we need to be sensitive to the Spirit a little more sensitive of kind of how we word things. Ask God to help you do that. You know, because I'll be honest, most of us has had kids. Sometimes you deal with different kids in different ways, right? If you tell one kid to snap out of it, they will. You tell another kid to snap out of it, they'll stand there and cry. Right? They're a little more tender-hearted. So we need to be sensitive how we can, you know, maybe do that person. Then it says to help the weak. We're encouraged the spiritually weak and not to tear them down. And the Bible talks about somebody that's going to stand in the gap. That's a prayer warrior. You know, sometimes we need to be a person, you know, to step in between them and the devil. You know what I mean? Kind of dangerous place to get, but we have the armor of God. And the greater one lives inside of us, you know, so we stand in the gap for that person. You know, while they can't stand on their own, we come in and help. That's what we need to do, you know, also for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Next one, it says to be patient with everyone. Kind of wish they wouldn't have put that one in there. You know what I mean? How many wish that wasn't in there all the time? Come on, be patient, everyone. You know, the Bible says if we walk in love, it's important. It's called the agape love, the God kind of love, because that kind of love is patient. And it's hard to do. I don't know if anybody that's really totally done it totally. The Bible says if we walk in love, we're never going to fail again. We'll never get mad again. Nobody can ever hurt you again if you walk in love. And so that's one of the keys to success in the kingdom, if we can walk in that kind of love. Then it says, never pay back evil for evil. Never pay back evil for evil. When I was growing up, and especially in the 70s, 80s, I don't know when this started, but how many remember the old saying, paybacks are a bummer? You remember that one? Maybe you guys were shielded from that. But I lived that. You do it to me, payback's coming, buddy. It's going to be a bummer. It's going to be worse. You did it to me 10 times, I do it to you 20 times. But see, the Bible's different. Kind of hard to understand. It says, you know, to me it says paybacks are not supposed to be a bummer, but supposed to be a blessing. Man, that's out there, ain't it? Somebody does something bad to me, and I'm supposed to bless them? That's a God thing. I mean, that's when you know God's working in your life, if you can accomplish that one. That's the power of the Spirit, and that's awesome. Amen. You know, when we see that working. I've watched that happen in my life once or twice, maybe three times. I don't know. I hate to get, you know, hopefully more. So, but if we choose to give people what they deserve, then God is obligated to give you what you deserve or I deserve. You know, how many would rather have grace than judgment? So then we have to give grace instead of judgment, because if we give judgment, what do we get? Judgment. So all these things work together. It's spiritual principles that we need to grab a hold of. You know, I remember the story. I'm starting to wrap up here a little bit, within reason. This dad and daughter, she was about probably 6 or 8 years old. They were walking down the beach. And as they looked up, all these starfish were washed up on the beach. And some of you maybe heard this story before. All of a sudden, that little girl started running up and she'd grab one starfish and throw it in the water. And there was thousands of them on the beach. Then she'd go to the next one and throw it in. And her dad says, wait a minute, sweetie. There's so many of them. You can't help them all. She goes, I know, but I can help this one. Threw it in the water. Wow. See, sometimes we just got to help the one. Maybe that's all we can do, but at least we did something, right? At least we stepped out. And we made a difference in somebody else's life. And, you know, and then as we sow that, then God is going to start to move in our life. So then it talks about seek what is good for all, and then try to see the big picture and put the big picture ahead of ourselves. So here it talked about helping the one and also help the many. And that's part of what we do. Now we're going to go into our last little area, talking about the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21 says, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast that which is good. So we looked at kind of some practical stuff in the local church that you and I need to kind of work on perhaps. Maybe you got it down already. I don't know. But now It's talking about the spirit stuff. You know, we're a spirit-filled church. One of our flavor, shall we say, is that we're spirit-filled. We believe in the Holy Spirit is ever-present here today. Amen. And we want the Holy Spirit to move in our church. And, you know, that's why, you know, since we started doing this song at the end, and then we just wait and we wait upon the Lord. And then maybe different people will start praying or saying something, you know. We're given, you know, I want to give the body a chance to flow with the Spirit. You know, it just doesn't need to be me. I want everybody to have a chance. And so there's certain things that you and I can do to enhance the Spirit, working in our own personal lives, but also in the life of the local church. You know, when we come prepared for church, you know, usually the biggest fights in a family are on the way to church, right? You got dad out in the car honking, hurry up. You know, mom's in there getting three kids ready by herself, you know. Dad's out there drinking his coffee, honking the horn. Come on, somebody, right? So, you know, we want, and then you come into church and, oh, I'm blessed. No, you're not, man. You guys are at each other's throat. You just can't wait to go home for round two. You know what I mean? And anyway, so this idea of quench, this word quench, is to like to put out a fire, or what I like to say, put a wet blanket on a service. We've all probably been a part of a service where the Holy Spirit's kind of doing stuff, and then somehow we've maybe done something. I don't want to say, not a sin, that's not what I'm saying, but that we've done something and maybe moved, did something, and then all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit just left. And he didn't get to leave us or fix it. I know all that. But I'm just saying, if we're going for a big move, you know what I'm saying? We want the Holy Ghost presence here strong. But if we're doing something, we're getting in, you know, maybe, you know, talking, you know, and focusing on other things and not focusing on what God's doing. You know, sometimes, you know, we need to flow with him a certain way. Now, I'm not this strict, but when I was in church back in Denver, it was no-no to have a kid talk in church. Ushers come get you. They would. Now, we didn't have any kids then, so they never come after us. But they thought, for whatever reason, it may be true, that if you're waiting upon the Lord and all of a sudden the baby cries out, that quenches the spirit. Now, there's some evangelists that are like that. Now, I don't feel that way. You know, now, if they're being super loud and we're trying to do something, yeah, it's just normal to grab your kid and just step outside for a minute. We've got a TV out there, and you can still participate. But, you know, what can happen then is it's not that maybe the Holy Spirit's upset, but the other people in the church are. So they get an attitude, and then it kind of breaks the flow. So the goal is for us to try to enhance and start to flow with the Holy Ghost. So what I see and have learned over years of ministry is that the presence of God is not a for sure thing in our church services. We need to welcome him. We need to work at it, people. It's not just me. It's not just the worship leader. We each need to come in here kind of prayed up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Saying, God, I want what you have for me today. Yeah. You know, I want you to move. I want you to do something in my life. I'm ready to flow. Here we go, baby. Hang on, right? You know, we want to do that. We want to be a part of it. So we need to learn how to woo the Holy Spirit and create an atmosphere for him to flow. You know, some of you, you know, as we sing our closing song, you know, sometimes we're slow, sometimes we're faster. But, you know, really entering in and just being sensitive to the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes when people come up to pray, they get on their knees here. Sometimes I don't go lay hands on them because I believe, you know, if I don't feel led of God to touch them, I just let God do it. You know what I mean? Because God can do more than I could ever do. But every now and then, God will touch me to come up as a pastor and, you know, pray for them. So be sensitive. You know, just because somebody comes up and kneels and starts to cry, you know, maybe we shouldn't go touch them. Even though the heart, the sensitive part of you, some of you are real sensitive. Oh, they're crying. Well, that's good. God's touching them. You know, so make sure it's God before you go up and interject yourself into their life. You know, maybe wait a little while and just let the Holy Spirit, you know, do his work. I know sometimes when we lay hands on people, a lot of times, you know, right when I was getting ready to pray for them, you know, other times, you know, people, everybody put their hand on them. It's kind of like a ground rod. It just shorted out the system sometimes. Because you can come up and, you know, go like this, the Spirit can flow. You know, how many, I mean, not being crazy, but the Holy Spirit, it can flow out of you. It did out of Jesus. And the same Spirit that rose him from the dead is in us.
Yes.
You know, and it's in a limited form sometimes, right? I want more. And I have felt it in my life. You know, and sometimes it's stronger than other times. And usually it's not a God problem. Usually it's a Brad problem. You know what I mean? You know, to get that, so I need to, you know, fix some of that. But, you know, we need to woo the Holy Spirit and welcome him. And maybe we'll do some practice at that too, if you guys want to enter in with that. So, I found that as sure as the flow can be turned on, it can be turned off also. So here's some quick ways. I know I'm getting a little long-winded here. Here's some quick ways we can quench the Spirit. These are things we should not do. Okay. Unless you want to quench the Spirit. Is there any non-Spirit people here that hate the Holy Ghost? Maybe you're here to sabotage us or something. You know, anybody? But hopefully not. You know, is when we put the man's traditions ahead of the Lord's leading. You know, we got traditions sometimes. Well, bless God, this is what we do now, and this is what we do then, and da-da-da-da. You know, maybe God's trying to lead us another way, and we don't want to flow with him. See, in the Old Testament, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And like you've always heard me say that, when the pillar of cloud went, or the pillar of fire moved, you had to move with it. When it stopped, they all camped. You might be there a day, week, month, or a year. But when the Holy Spirit moved, if you didn't go, you died. You would die in the desert. Because what happened was, they only got the manna, the food. There's no food in the desert, no supermarkets in the desert, right? But the manna would come for them, which is their daily bread, when they were close, when they're close to God. And that's how important it is, we're close to God. See, if the Holy Spirit moves, we need to stay close to him and follow him. See, sometimes what we can do to quench the Spirit is we forget he's a person and think he's a power. Oh God, give me the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, if we keep thinking of him as a power, we miss out on him as being God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So we need to make sure we always remember he's a person. When we're unwilling to deal with blatant sin in our midst, you know, if there's big time sin, everybody knows it, going on, you know, if we're unwilling to deal with that, sometimes that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Lastly, Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by speaking unwholesome words. Sometimes our mouth, things we say, that'll grieve the Holy Spirit. And like I say, we can still be saved. We can still have church if we do these things. But the Holy Spirit will not be as manifest and strong in our services. I want it. That's my main goal. I don't come here to listen to me. I want to see what God can do.
Amen.
Because God can do so much more than I can do.
Thank you.
That's what we're after. Okay, then lastly, it talks about, you know, do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay. Now, you remember Paul dealt with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, and chapter 14. They were a little crazy in some ways. They were all into speaking in tongues and doing this wild stuff and everything. And so Paul brought a little correction to them because they were overboard one way. Well, he's talking to this church here and he says, you guys are too laid back. Excuse me, don't despise it when somebody does a prophetic utterance. Try to see what God's doing there and how important that is. Mainly we need to see that the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. And you and I need to welcome, I guess, God's intervention in our worship services. The greatest goal I would have is that when we get into worship some morning, that we just get so into it and the Spirit of God gets moving that I don't even have to preach that day. I can save that for next week. Amen? Letting God start to move in people's lives. Let God start to say some things and do some things. So when we're doing that, you know, there still has to be some things in order. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done in a proper and orderly way. So yeah, that don't mean we just come here and all of a sudden somebody comes off the street and starts speaking in tongues, and that's all they do is speak in tongues. What's your name? Blah, 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 you know. How you doing today? Blah, 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 you know. They don't speak to you in English. They do. You know, that's a little overboard, ain't it? That's why Pentecostals get a bad name, because somebody tries to do that and over trying too hard, and then they mess it up for everybody. No, we don't want to do that. But there's a way, there is a place that you and I need to allow the Holy Spirit. So when we're Spirit-led, I believe we're end up better fed. I'm going to stop right there. I have a little bit more, and I can merge that into next week, I think. We're going to go a little farther into this passage of Scripture. But I want us to close in saying that when we do things God's way, God begins to move in our life, our church, and our nation. And we need that. We need the church to rise up right now. The church has been told to shut up. The church has been told to stay in their door, stay in the building, you know, not go out. But I'll tell you what, every time there's a Spirit of God that's moving, it changes a nation. It changes a nation. But it needs to start here. We need to say, we just need to let go and let God, right?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank